All right, so turn to Colossians chapter 1. Book of Colossians chapter 1 is where I'd like for you to start. I'm just going to be honest. We're going to flip a lot of verses today. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. That being said, if you're not quick in the Bible, I would just encourage you. Write those verses down and go home and let that be your Bible study. Let that be your quiet time. Let that be the time where you're searching out the scriptures and seeking out what God would have for you. And so, hey, you may not know where all these verses of the Bible are. Hey, don't let that be discouraging to you. Right, write the references down and go check them out. Check them out later. I remember sitting in church and people saying, turn to Matthew. And I didn't know where Matthew was, so I'm looking at my table of contents. And I'm trying. This is before they had Bibles on a phone. This is before you had phones in your pocket, right? And so I would look at the table of contents and try to peek there and let nobody know that I didn't know where the book of Matthew was, because it seemed like everybody knew what they were doing. And then I realized, man, I'm brand new to the faith, right? Why would I know where all the books of the Bible are? And so I just want to just encourage you, don't feel less. Amen, church? All right, so we are taking a break from 1 Samuel until really school starts. We're going to take some time away from the book of 1 Samuel. Does anybody know when we started 1 Samuel? It was August of last year. We were jumping into it at different times. So we've covered a little bit, and then we've taken a break and covered a little bit and then taken some breaks. And I enjoy doing that because I think after a while, it just becomes noise to us that we're just familiar with the book of 1 Samuel. No, God's not done with us there. There's a lot for us not to glean from the book of 1 Samuel for sure. But we're going to take a break until school starts. We've got people coming and going, and I just want us to get the entire book, all right? So Colossians chapter 1 is where I want us to start. And specifically in verse 20 through 22. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. He says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Let's go to the Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord, for this facility that we're able to meet in. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to have air conditioning on days like today. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us on this topic, Lord, that we're going to begin addressing. Lord, I pray that you would bless this series, Lord, that it would open up some eyes, Lord, that it would be a telling in my own life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take the words that we're getting ready to pour over, Lord, as we're getting ready to study them. Lord, I pray that they would penetrate our souls. Lord, I pray that we would have already chosen to be obedient to his truths. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So you notice up on the wall it says seven stages of spiritual growth. Don't make fun of my graphics. This is just as good as you're going to get. And so the seven stages of spiritual growth. We're going to take some time through the rest of this summer to talk about the seven stages of spiritual growth. Why? Because we as a church, we desire you to grow, right? God wants you to grow. We want to see you grow. No, notice what he says in verse 20. He says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You want to have peace with God, it's got to go through the blood of his cross, not yours. His cross, he's the one that paid the price. He's the one that dies, right? Said, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. What does it mean to have reconciliation? It means you're at odds. You're an enemy, right? And there's this time where there's a period where there's a coming together again. That's reconciliation. And God wants mankind to be reconciled unto himself. Truth, amen? God has been searching for man since Adam fell in the garden. Adam, where art thou? And he's searching for man. He's calling men and women by name. Why? Because he wants to be reconciled. All right, so there's this moment of reconciliation that needs to happen in every person's life. Middle of verse 20, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you. He makes it very personal, doesn't it? And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now if you reconciled. Do you remember that moment that you got saved? Do you remember who you were before you met Christ? Do you remember the life that you were living? Do you remember the decisions you made? Do you remember how miserable you were before you got saved? You were an enemy in your mind by wicked works. You were against the Lord. And now God says, you know what? I still love you so much that I want to be reconciled. That's salvation. So there's more of a reconciliation that happens here. And then in verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That means there's going to be a time of presentation. There's going to be a time where you are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that freak anybody else out? Because that absolutely terrifies me to know that there's going to be a day where I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in all his holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, he said, I'm of unclean lips. He did not know how to respond when he was in the presence of God. And that absolutely terrifies me. So here's where I'm just trying to get us to go to, is that we as a church want to see you grow spiritually. We want to see that there's growth from your salvation all the way up until the day that you are presented before the Lord. Right? We want to know that you grow. Babies are stinking cute, aren't they? We love little babies. And the Bible says that when a believer comes to Christ, it's as a newborn babe. And we're supposed to desire the sincere miracle of the word that we may grow thereby. Right? Every time there's a little baby, I am gravitating towards that little kid. And it freaks him out with this big, hairy, ugly face. Comes and wants to kiss him on the cheek. They're like, get away from me. They don't like it. But man, I just want to hug a little baby. But there's an issue if that baby never grows. There's an issue if that baby just continues to grow physically, but nothing, no maturity. There's no spiritual growth. Well, babies are really cute, but 30-year-old babies are not. Amen? They're not cute. You don't go gitchy, gitchy, goo, and you don't pinch a 30-year-old on the cheek. You just don't. You'll get a punch in the face if you do that. But unfortunately, that's where a lot of believers are. They get saved, and they never grow. And they're still babies. And you find Paul, the Apostle Paul, coming to different churches numerous times and says, I wanted to feed you meat. I wanted to give you so much more, but I couldn't. All I could give you was milk because you're still a baby. And there's this expectation of spiritual growth that happens. And so God wants to take you from reconciliation to presentation. The moment you are reconciled with him in salvation to the moment that you're going to be presented before him holy and without blame and unreprovable in his sight. That's the end goal. Look at verse 28. Colossians 1 and 28 says, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning how many men? Every man. And teaching how many? Every man in all wisdom that we may present. How many? Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal of this church. Have you ever wondered why do we go to church every single week? Does that ever cross your mind? I'm a pastor and I wonder that sometimes. There's days I just, why are we do this every week? And I know we take vacations, we go in here, we go there, but some of you have been going to church for 50 years. Some of you have been going to church for 30 years. And you go to the same service, usually the same building, the same pastor, and you just begin to wonder, why are we doing this every single week? I can't remember what was preached 2 weeks ago, let alone I'm probably not going to remember in 2 days what was preached today. No, it's accumulation, isn't it? Because God is speaking to you. You're only going to get about 10% of what was spoken today. But that's 10% more than you had yesterday. Amen? And you're going to continually grow. And it just begin. You continually add to your faith. Why? Because our goal as a church is to see you grow because we want to know that you're going to be presented perfect in his sight. That's our goal. We want to see you grow. That's why we talk about discipleship all the time. What are the four goals of discipleship? That are four goals. Number one is worship. We want to see you established in worship where you are bowed down to the Lord Most High. The second goal is we want to see you establishing the Word of God in a relationship with him. The third goal is that you're established with a local church in relationship with the body of Christ. And the fourth goal is that you're ministering the Word of God, that you're taking the Word of God and giving it to others and seeing people saved and seeing people discipled. That's what we want to see accomplished in you. But at the same time, there are seven stages of spiritual growth that you're going to find through Scripture. And you find them mentioned in different ways. You find them in Proverbs. You find it in 2 Peter chapter 1. You find them in different spots. But there are seven stages of spiritual growth. And the first one is simply this. It's repentance. And that's all we're going to talk about today, is repentance. Everyone in this room, you have to deal with that word. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today never talk about the word repentance anymore. They don't talk about it. So go. You can lose your spot in Colossians. Come with me to Matthew in chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is a great spot to go to. The Word of God always defines itself. And so Matthew 21, we're not going to read a whole lot here. I just want to get a good definition of what repentance means. What does it mean to repent? So Jesus is giving this parable. In Matthew 21 and verse 28, he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Pretty simple instructions, isn't it? Matthew 21, verse 28. "Hey, son, I want you to go into the vineyard today, and I want you to work in my vineyard." That's a simple instruction. Verse 29. "And he answered and said," uh-uh. "He answered and said, 'I will not. I'm not working in your vineyard. I will not do it.'" Whoa. Read the rest of the verse. "But afterward, he repented," and what? "And went." What does the word repent mean? It's a change of mind, and it's a change of direction, isn't it? It's a change of mind and a change of lifestyle. It's repentance. If you want to repent, there's a great definition of there. He repented and went. He says, "Here, my mind is made up. I'm not going to go work in the vineyard. But now I'm going to repent and I'm going to go." That's repentance. So here it is. The first stage of spiritual growth is repentance. You have to repent. Listen, you will never have a relationship with God without repentance. Amen? It's not possible. You cannot, will not ever have a relationship with God without repentance. You may know him. You might know about him. You may have even met him in salvation. But if you really want a relationship with God, it's going to take repentance. All right, so there's two parts to repentance. And the first part is this. Repentance has to be involved with your salvation. So there's two parts to repentance. Repentance and salvation. The second part is repentance and discipleship. So let's talk about the first one for a moment. Come with me to Acts chapter 26. Let's go to the right a little bit. Acts chapter 26. There must be repentance and salvation. It has to happen. And there's a bunch of people out there today, most of them on the radio, saying that repentance has nothing to do with your salvation. They totally separate it from that, and I disagree. I think Scripture completely disagrees. Now, Acts chapter 26, Paul is laying out his testimony. He's speaking to Festus, and he's laying out his testimony. In Acts chapter 26, he says in verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem that throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles." That's right, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, right? For all Judea, that's the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent and what? Turn to God. What does repent mean? A turning of direction, a change of mind. I want to see you turn to God and look at this and do works meet for repentance. Now, does salvation come by your works? Not a chance. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by his mercy he saved us, according to Titus chapter 3. Right? It's not by works, but he says, hey, there ought to be a change in your life. There ought to be a difference in the way you're living your life. Right, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. You can't earn your way to God. You can't be good enough. You can never be good enough. But what's the very next verse say? We are his workmanship, aren't we? Created unto good works. Verse 10. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. No, the good works don't get you saved, but they are the manifestation that you are saved. That's what he's talking about here. That there should be a change in your life. In other words, I was dead to sin, now I'm dead to sin. See the difference? That's salvation. Or I'm dead in my sin, Jesus Christ saves me, now I'm dead to my sin. Sin no longer has a reign over me. Sin no longer has a grip on me. Sin no longer is a hold of me. So that's why he says in verse 20, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, that the last part he says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So repentance and salvation go hand in hand. There must be a change of mind. I must be saying, you know what, this life that I'm choosing and I'm hearing the gospel that you're sharing with me, I got to make a choice that I'm going to choose Christ or not. Am I going to choose to follow him or not? All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very familiar verse to many of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Is everybody there? Say amen. Notice this. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. You know what I like about Paul there? He doesn't assume that somebody is saved. Right? I do the best I possibly can never to assume that someone is saved. That's between them and the Lord. Right? But our goal, our job is to see the lost come to Christ. We want to disciple the saved, don't we? All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see that? If you are in Christ, if you have gotten saved, if you've met Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are in Christ. But not only that, it makes you a new creature. That's shouting stuff right there. That's a reason to rejoice and shout. Why? Because old things are passed away. Behold, all things. How many things? All things have become new. Can I just say this? This is important. This is why repentance is key. It's right here, this verse. How many people have you shared the gospel with? That they come face to face with the gospel. They recognize that Jesus Christ died for them, shed his blood for them, was dead and buried, taking their sin with them to the grave, and he rose again, conquering sin, death, and hell. And he's offered them salvation. They acknowledge it and they see it, but they won't accept it because they don't want to change. They don't want to change. And I'm just telling you, if you are sharing the gospel with somebody, you better make it clear that their life will change. That's part of it. Sometimes we just say, well, Jesus died for you. You want to accept him as Savior? Well, of course they do. But they don't understand the gravity that not only is he wanting to be Savior, he's also wanting to be their Lord. Amen? And so if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, you better try to talk them out of it. Hear that right. Hear that right. Try to talk them out of it. I'll lay it out. Man, that sounds really awesome. Free gift of God, and I don't have to go to hell. I get to spend eternity with the Lord. Yes, you do. But that means your tomorrow is going to be different. That means 20 years from now, your life is going to be different. And man, I've had people get up and walk away, and it breaks my heart. But the reality is, they really weren't interested in repentance. They really weren't interested in having Christ as Savior and Lord. They wanted to give God their past, and they wanted to give God their future, but they didn't want to give God their right now. And so they walk away. And it breaks my heart, but praise the Lord that they walked away. And now they don't have a false conversion, right? It wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just some prayer they offered up. And so here it is. Man, you can't have salvation without repentance. It's just not possible. And so this is one of my favorite verses to go before I lead somebody to Christ. Because I let them know that your life is going to be different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. That means your life's going to be different. And can I just say this? If you've ever prayed and asked God to save you, and there was no change in your life, then there was no salvation. You never met Christ. If there was no real change in your life, it's not possible to have the Spirit of God come inside of you and you not be changed. It's not possible. It doesn't mean you're going to change overnight. It says, are become new. It takes a while for that to happen. Amen? It takes some time for you to be changed. And that's God's that work from the inside out. That's why it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we're yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't ask you to take a bath and get cleaned up first. He goes, I'll take you just the way you are. I wanted to call you by name. I wanted to call you my child. But I'm going to do a work inside of you. That's why repentance and salvation go hand in hand. And maybe there's somebody in this room today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Would you choose to follow him today? Would you say, you know what, I'm done with my life. I want God to change my life. Not only do I want him to change my future address in eternity, but I want him to be my Lord today. Man, we're going to give you that opportunity later on where you can get saved, where you can accept Christ as your Savior today. And God will begin to change you from the inside out. Repentance and salvation must go hand in hand. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1 is probably my favorite passage to go when we're talking about this, because it's a great example of what it looks like. Paul had gone into Thessalonica. He's only there for about 3 weeks. He's preaching the word of God. This church gets planted. He has to send Timothy to come and disciple this church. In the midst of it, he's rejoicing because this church gets it. They are completely different. And he says in verse 8, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having that testimony? Paul says, everywhere I go, I try to tell people about the gospel, and you've already been to their house. You've already beat me to it. Everywhere I go, people are talking about your faith and how you've met Christ. And I can't tell anybody anything new because you've already been there. That'd be phenomenal. I would love to go up to John Smith on the street and begin to share the gospel with him. You know what? Larry Buck's already told me that. Well, praise the Lord. Well, then I go over to Jane Smith and, you know what? Cindy Williams already told me that. Man, that would be amazing. Just no matter where I go, one of you all has already been there. You've already shared the gospel. That's pretty amazing testimony. But then he says, in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Look at this. Here's repentance. How ye what? Turned to God from idols. What do we call that? We call that repentance, don't we? They were serving these false gods. They were serving these false idols. They meet Christ. They turn to God from their idols to do what? To serve the living and true God. Not a false god made of stone. Not a false god made of wood. But they turn to God from their idols of repentance. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. You know, there's a recognition that he's coming again, that there's going to be a time where I'm presented before him. Right? So there's a moment of reconciliation to this, looking forward to being presented from this presentation of verse 10. And to wait for a son from heaven from whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Praise ye the Lord. So repentance and salvation must go hand in hand. That's the first part. The second part of this stage of spiritual growth is repentance and discipleship. Now, can I just say this? You will never grow spiritually if you don't make Christ as Savior. It's a waste of time. You need to meet Jesus as Savior today. But those believers in here, where you got saved, where you met Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you and he's working on you from the inside out, the very first stage of spiritual growth is repentance. Not just repentance and salvation, but repentance as you read the Word of God. The very first stage of spiritual growth is this. It is absolutely repentance. Look with me in Luke chapter 14. Have you ever studied what Jesus does with the multitudes? How he handles the multitudes? This blows my mind. Verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You want a quick way to lose a multitude? That's what you say. The average pastor is going to turn around and look at the multitudes and go, what do I have to do and say to maintain this? What fine line do I have to walk? Where are the tulips to tiptoe through? Because I don't want to lose this group of people. And Jesus, every time there's a massive multitude, he turns around and rebukes them. He gets in their face and he says a hard message. Because he realizes just because there's a multitude doesn't mean everyone's following him. Everybody get that? There's a definite difference in the multitude. There are disciples, and then you got a multitude. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of churches are. You got those that are really following Christ, and those that are just attending and hanging out around him. Just want to be near Christ, want to be around him, want to talk about him, want to fawn over him, want to say, wow, look what Jesus is and who he is, and look what he's done. But they're really not interested in following him. Now, look what happens in the last part of verse 26. He says he cannot be my disciple. What's the qualification? Well, if you don't hate his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also. What's he saying? Does God want me to go home and tell my family off? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you're not willing to turn your back on your family, if you're not willing to turn your back on those that are closest to you in order to follow Christ, then you can't be my disciple. What did he just say? If you're not willing to repent, if you're not willing to have a change of mind and a change of lifestyle, then you can't be my disciple. You see that? Verse 27. And he takes it a step further. I mean, that's a hard swill. I mean, you're standing, can you imagine about multitude and then this guy that you're following around says, by the way, if you don't hate your mom and your dad and your family and follow me, then you can't be my disciple. What? And, verse 27, whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. His cross, they're all picturing the Roman crucifixions. They all know exactly what he's talking about. And we want to be careful, Mike. You're telling me I'm going to die? You're telling me that I deserve to be on a cross? Yeah. If you're not willing to do that, then you can't be my disciple. Then he says over here in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. All that wealth, all those things that you have, that the things and possessions that you love, if you're not willing to flush them down the toilet and follow him, then you can't be his disciple. Well, that's some pretty hard things, would you agree? That's some pretty hard stuff. Here's what I want you to get out of this. That you can't follow Jesus if you don't want to change. If you don't want to have change in your life, if you don't want to see things change, then you will never be able to follow Christ. It's just not possible. Absolutely not possible. That's why the majority of Christians stay in this stage. They never move past it. Because they have a hard time with repentance. They see what the Word of God has to say. They look at their life and they compare them. I'm going to choose my life. I'm going to choose the way that I do things. That's why they never grow. They never go any further. They just hang out in the multitude crowd. And they're not really interested in following Jesus. That's why when you're discipling people, those of you that are discipling people. That's why you struggle sometimes with your person you're discipling, because you see no change. You see that they're not willing to take the word of God that they read and take the principles and put it into practice. You can't disciple somebody that's not willing to apply the word of God. It's just not possible. Have you ever been in those moments where you have to choose whether you're going to be obedient to the Lord or not? You ever been there? Where it's sink or swim moment, where here I am. Am I going to be obedient to what God says in his word? Or am I going to just do my own thing? This moment where it's, I'm going to quit following Jesus or not. You ever been there? Oh, I have. If you follow Christ for any amount of time, you've been there on numerous occasions. But it's in those lordship, those defining lordship moments where you got to decide, is he really my Lord or not? In those moments, here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Am I going to agree with what God has to say or not? Am I going to agree with what God has said or not? That is where I make the choice whether I'm going to grow in this area of repentance or not. Listen, you cannot spend time in the Word of God and not reveal areas in your life that need to change. But there's also sweet moments where you're reading the Word of God and go, wow, I think I'm doing some stuff right. Praise the Lord. I love those moments. But you should never be in the Word of God and be able to close it and not have something that needs to change in your life. I should always be reckoning myself. I should always be lining myself up with the Word of God. I should always be making haste to turn my feet into his testimonies in Psalm 119. I should always be making that change. There should always be a reckoning. I should always be adjusting. Have you noticed Mason when he plays the guitar? Is he in here? Watch him next week. That guy's always tuning his guitar, and it drives me nuts. I'm like, just play the song. He's like, he's tweaking it, and he's twisting it, and he's tuning it. Why? Because he wants to play the right note, right? But what you'll notice with electric guitars is they're always slipping out of tune. He could be in tune this song and the very next song. What just happened? It slipped out of tune. Why? Because it got played. It was in the game. It was doing the work. And so he's always reckoning. He's always taking it back. He's always tuning his guitar. Man, that's how we should view our life. As I read the Word of God, it should always be tuning me. It should always be reckoning. It should always be bringing me back in line with his truth and not my own. That is repentance. Repentance is not always go the exact opposite direction. Sometimes you're going there pretty close to the right direction. You just need adjusting a little bit. You just need just a slight adjustment. Sometimes it's all it is. That's still repentance. It's still changing my mind. I got to change my direction. Everybody with me? That's repentance. That's why we have to have this. All right, so go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You guys remember ever saying this verse in verse 28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You ever quoted that verse? When you don't know what to say, when somebody's crying, well, all things work together for good. Don't pull scripture out of context. Don't twist scripture. Sometimes when somebody's hurting, the first thing you need to do is just be quiet and just be there. Just keep your mouth shut and love on them. But verse 20 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's he talking about? Well, it's whatever God allows in your life, he's doing something in your life. He's moving you from where you are to where he wants you to be. That's what he means by all things work together for good. That God can use whatever situation you're going through, whether it be good or whether it be bad, for his kingdom and for his glory. That's what he's talking about. So verse 29 said, for, he's going to take it a little bit step further. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It was always God's plan. It was always God's mission for every one of his creation to be conformed back into the image of his son. Why? Because that's the very image that Adam gave up in the very beginning. He was creating the likeness and image of God himself. And Adam forfeited it. And so now what God is doing is he's restoring his image in lost man. It was his plan from the very beginning that you would be more like Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, God's highest priority in your life is that you be Christ-like. That is his highest priority in your life, is that you be like him. That's what is God doing in my life? He's molding and shaping you to be in his image. That's what he's doing. Well, why is God allowing this to reveal some things in your life that aren't line up with his image? The highest priority in God for you is that you be like him. To be molded and shaped into his image, that you should be more like Christ today than yesterday. Amen? That's it. Why? Because there's coming a reckoning. There's coming a day where you are going to stand before a holy, awesome God. We call that the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Guys, this is why the first stage of spiritual growth is repentance. It's acknowledging him as Lord. It's the first goal of discipleship. It's worship. It's simple. And the reason many believers don't move past repentance is because they refuse to bow the knee and worship. They don't want to go any further. They like their life how it is. Why would I repent? Because I know one day I'm going to be in his presence and I will be held accountable. I will be held accountable to this. The thing that you're allowing yourself to do, the way that you're allowing yourself to live, you will be held accountable. Listen, when you lose sight of the judgment seat of Christ, when you and I lose sight of the judgment seat of Christ, we begin to lose sight of what's really, really important. Amen? Think about that. It's easy to be lulled to sleep. It's easy to start caring about the things of the world when I lose sight of the judgment seat of Christ. Remember that song Mercy Me put out, I think, 20 years ago? I can only imagine. They played on the radio about once a day. I can only imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. Then the question, what am I going to do when I'm in his presence? Will I stand? Will I fall to my knees? And will I dance before you, Jesus? And all the questions are moot. Because the answer to the question is, you're going to fall flat on your face before a holy, awesome God. You ain't going to be dancing. You're not going to be shouting. You're going to be humble. If you wouldn't bow now, you will bow then. He is a holy, awesome, terrible God, but at the same time, he's loving and he's merciful. That's why he offers you salvation. That's why he wants to have a daily walk with you and fellowship with you. But you can't have a walk with God if you're not willing to change. If you're not willing to repent, to have an adjusting of your life, there has to be that. So what's God's highest priority for you? What's God's highest priority for me? Is that we be Christ-like. And I think you've already done the math. I can't be Christ-like by being Tony-like. It don't work. Trust me, I know. I cannot be Christ-like by being me-like. I need him to mold and shape me. I need him to do his perfect work in me. See, Philippians 1:6, be ye confident of this very thing, in which he which hath begun a good work in you, what? Will perform it. until the day of Jesus Christ. He is constantly working in me. He's done a good work in me, salvation, but he's not done in me. I need to be undone completely. So God's highest priority is that I be Christ-like. Here's the second question I want you to consider. What's my highest priority? What's your highest priority today? What's the most important thing to you? What gets you moving every day? What motivates you every day? What's your biggest priority? Is it to be seen? Is it to be noticed? Is it to be rich? Is it to be lazy? Is it to glorify the Lord? Is it to be all in? What is your highest priority today? And could it be that today is a day where we need to repent? Today is a day where we need to lay it all down and lay it back down at his feet. And it breaks my heart to know that the majority of New Testament believers today live right here. They cannot get past their salvation. They can't get past the stage of spiritual growth. They stay right here. They don't go any deeper. And it breaks my heart. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In verse 14. Is everybody there? It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Does that haunt you like it haunts me? Where God says, I know what you've been doing. I hated coming home. My mom, single mom, two boys, in a town with one stoplight and the closest Walmart 2 hours away, or 1 hour away. And she knew every time when she got home what I've been up to. I swore she had like microphones and like Inspector Gadget stuff. She would come home and say, I know what you've been up to. And it'd be better if you just tell me now. And what I found out 20 years later is she had no clue what I've been doing. She just wanted me to fess it up. There were times where she'd call me out. I'm like, how'd you know that? Well, Barbara saw you over here. And I'm like, remind me to avoid Miss Barbara from now on. But I hated those days of reckoning when my mom would walk in the door and just the rod of correction. The days of reckoning. I know that works. Well, every time I read this verse, this is what it reminds me of. It says, I know what you've been doing. I know your works. I know you. You think I'm not watching? I'm watching. You think I'm not paying attention? I'm paying attention. Or you think you got the light off and nobody can see? No, I'm watching. And so he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither. Oh, he's not going to get into my deeds? No. Because you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what? That's God saying, you make me want to vomit. Well, thank you. That makes me feel really good. And he goes on and describes it. Here's why you're lukewarm. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. We live in a society that thinks we got it all figured out. And we don't need God. He goes, you think you got a bunch of stuff, but you don't have me. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Come to me. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Repent. Guys, we live in a time called the Laodicean Church Age. That's where we live. The majority of the body of Christ live at a time with spiritual, get this, spiritual indifference. They don't care. It's not just not that important anymore. Live at a time of spiritual indifference. What does it mean to be lukewarm? If you grab an ice-cold cup of water, and man, that just sounds good, doesn't it? Right about now. Full of ice and just the condensation dripping everywhere. Man, go mow the lawn, come back to that glass. Whew, that's awesome. What happens if you leave that water? The ice is going to melt. The water's going to slowly begin to warm. And what's it going to do? It's going to imitate the temperature of the air that surrounds it. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of believers are today. They start off so cold or so hot, or so on fire. But they slowly just did nothing. And the ice began to melt. Next thing I know, I'm becoming to be reckoning with the temperature of the society around me. And now I'm lukewarm. And God's advice is, repent. Repent. So question, are you spiritually indifferent today? Are you completely spiritually indifferent? Were you just like, you know what, I believe. I'm a believer in the Lord. I'm saved. God says, yeah, you are saved. You're my child. I need you to repent. Because I want to have a relationship with you. You've been doing things all on your own, and you haven't come to me. You haven't been seeking me out. Last passage, Romans chapter 13. I told you we're going to go to a lot of verses. It's a little bit different message. Romans 13. So what do we do? Now that we're confronted with this, now what do we do? What action do I take? What's the solution? Here it is. Verse 11. And that, what's the next three words? Knowing the time. What time is it? What time is it? It's always now, isn't it? It's always now. It's never yesterday, and it's never tomorrow. It is always right here, right now. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Amen? Knowing the time. What time is it? We're in the last days of the last days of the last days. Do you understand? When you woke up today, you were that much closer to the return of the Lord. You're that much closer to standing and falling on your face before a holy, awesome God. Know the time. The book of Psalms says to teach us to number our days. We've got a short amount of time. All right, so know the time. Then now it is high time to what? Wake up! Wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're that much closer. It's time, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The rooster's crowing, right? The sun is beginning to peak over the horizon. It's time. Let us therefore, based on the fact of what time it is, verse 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let's begin to repent. Last part of verse 12, and let us put on the armor of light. Cast something off, put something on. Take something off, put something on. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting. Well, what is rioting? That's wild partying. That's indulging the flesh. It's also translated the word reveling. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Well, what's drunkenness? Letting any substance control me. That's drunkenness. Not in chambering. What in the world? When was the last time you used the word chambering? Hey, let's do some chambering tonight. What's chambering? Well, chambering is sleeping with people that aren't your spouse. That's chambering. Wantonness. That's uncontrolled lust. Not in strife. Strife is you're just seeking out a way to cause discord. Just pushing people's buttons. Just trying to cause a fight. Envying. Oh, we got that one figured out, don't we? What does it mean to be envious? Wanting what somebody else has? No. Envying is wanting somebody that's very successful to fail. That's what envying means. You want to see them fall. That's envy. So let's not in rioting, drunkenness, and chambering, and wantonness, not in strife or envying, but verse 14, but put ye on the Savior Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? What does it say? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's the lordship issue. And make not provision for the flesh. That means I got to change the way I'm living my life. I got to change my direction. Because if I make provision for my flesh, I will fulfill the lust thereof. And my flesh has lots of lusts. And your flesh has lots of lusts for different, many different things. But when I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wake out of sleep because I know what time it is, my eyes wide open to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for me, and I'm going to stand before him at judgment, then now my eyes are wide open. I'm able to see circumspectly. I'm able to pay attention to all that's around me. Now I make the choice. He's my Lord. I'm going to have a reckoning. He's my Lord. And I'm not going to make provision for my flesh anymore. So what's the solution? In Laodicea, what's the solution for spiritual indifference? Wake up. Wake up. It's repentance. I have to have repentance to be saved. I have to choose Christ. Because the way I'm living my life today is not, it's not gonna get me anywhere. But if I'm gonna follow Christ, I have to have repentance. Because I view him as my Lord. I want to bow down for him, before him and worship. I'm tired. I'm tired of living asleep. I'm tired of being spiritually indifferent. I'm tired of doing this on my own. I want to be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's God's counsel. Let's be zealous for the Lord and repent. Amen? Let's stand together. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. So we talk about these seven stages of spiritual growth. Maybe you're in the room and say, you know what? You keep talking about the salvation, repentance, and man, that is me. I need to be saved. I need to make that choice to follow Christ. I need that life that he is offering me. Is there anybody in the room that would just be honest with me? With the Lord and yourself, and just say, you know, that's me. I need to be saved. Would you just put your hand up? No one else is looking around, just me and you. Anybody just put your hand up and say, you know what, that's me. I need to be saved. I need somebody to open the Bible up and share with me how I can meet Christ as my Savior. That I want to repent and I want to meet Christ. I want to turn to God. Anybody? There's a hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, so for that guy that raised his hand, at the end of the service, I'm going to connect you with somebody who's going to talk to you a little bit more about that. This is your last chance. Now's the day of salvation. Anybody else? Okay, believers. My hand is in the air. How many of us need to repent today? How many of us say, you know what, I need a reckoning. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? I need a reckoning. I need to choose him as Lord and not just my Savior. I need to bow my knees before him. So let's do this. Let's just take a few moments to pray. Let's just take a few moments to pray, and you spend some time with the Lord. And you repent. And we're going to go our separate ways here in just a few moments, but how sad would it be if you still continue the way you were going and not walk in the way that the Lord would have you go?